You sit there and you don't do a thing. I almost said a bad word. You don't do a thing. But you notice the parameters inside. I stopped that thing. Woo. Keep that in the back of the head there.
Aloha, and welcome to Words of New Hope. Today, part two of a message entitled Decisions When Tempted. Yesterday, we learned that we all face temptations. Even Jesus was tempted. But God has provided us a way of escape, a way to have victory over temptation. Today, Pastor Wayne will show us it's all about how we run the race. Here he is with the conclusion of the message, Decisions When Tempted.
If we're going to make wise decisions in the midst of temptations, you must choose to be godly. Choose to be godly. You see, the tilt of my heart has to be towards God, even if I stumble and fumble and fall. It's the whole set of my life. I am not going to go any other way. There is no other option. Yeah, but what about this? It's not an option for me. Well, wouldn't you quit and do this? It's not an option. I am choosing to set my sight and I'm locking in on Christ. That's it. I'm done. I'm just going that way. And once you choose to be godly, there's promises that'll apply to you that won't apply to anybody else. Let's read this next one and you'll see. Go. The Lord knows how to rescue the... Yeah, circle the word godly from temptation. You see, if you don't want to be godly, then there is no search and rescue possible for you. When you get nailed and you're in the middle of temptation, if you want to sin, what can God do? You're going to find a way around him anyway. But if I choose to be godly, he will be there and he'll rescue you from temptation. But I have to choose to be godly. If I want to sin, I'm going to find a way. So I just choose to be godly. There's times I mess up and I stop and I say, that's not what I want to do, Lord. My heart is to serve you. My heart and desire is to be a servant of God. And another thought will come through my mind and you consider it for a little while and then I just stop. Nope, I want to serve God. That's what I've chosen to do. I've set my sights, I've set my sails, I've set my compass, and I'm going to serve God. And you'd be surprised how the pull of that temptation just dwindles and dies when you let the enemy know, I'm going this way, goodbye. You're the weakest link, goodbye. And you just go forward. And you go, because your mind is set. And that's called a single-minded person. That's why a double-minded, it says in James, let not man expect that he'll receive anything from God. If you're a double-minded person, you'll be unstable in all your ways, which means I love God, but man, I really want to try this. And you've got a double-mindedness. Say, yep, I know that's really pulling and that's very alluring to my lower nature and my flesh would love to do that, but I choose to serve God. Thank you. Goodbye. And go. And it just dwindles. It loses its strength. Now, I want to say something that you got to hear me. Okay, everybody got your ears on? Okay, listen very carefully. The devil's most strategic weapon against you is not to bring destruction on you when you sin. It's not to nail you with consequences, because he knows, the Bible says, the wages of sin is, his goal is when you sin, his most strategic, insidious tool is not to bring consequences on you. And yes, no. Let me tell you, his most strategic weapon is when you sin, he withholds consequences. Because when you do something that violates your conscience and nothing happens, what's your tendency? Yeah, not to stop. In fact, Ecclesiastes says it this way. It says, because the sentence against an evil deed is not executed quickly, because of that, the hearts of the sons of men will be given fully to do evil. So his most insidious weapon against you is when you violate your conscience and do something you know is not right, he withholds consequences. Because you will continue to do it and then you'll do it again. Hey, nothing happened. No one found out. Oh, this is cool. Let's do this again. And you do it and he holds the consequences back. But you know what he's doing? He's setting you up. Like the tidal wave of a tsunami, he's withholding, he's building up a tide that he is going to unleash on you, a furious tidal wave, that the second and the third time and the fourth time, all of a sudden, bang! And your whole life is gone. Your family's gone. Your life is gone. Your health is gone. Your ministry's gone. And you say, God, what happened? See, the enemy knows that if he can withhold consequences enough and you don't understand the principles of God and you think it's cool and you go on it and you keep going, he's going to set you up. That is why, would you write in this next bullet, when you come to a point in temptation in your life and when there are no consequences, would you write that in? When there are no consequences, man, fall on your knees and repent. Because someone is setting you up. Don't play with that. The enemy is setting you up to be destroyed, for he comes in to steal, to kill, and to what? To destroy. And so you say, well, how do I know this then? How do I know? Well, God gives each of us a conscience. And when you violate that or you sear your conscience, it's the most dangerous thing. Don't do that. Let's read what it says here in Romans 2. Go. God's law is written within them, for their own consciences either accuse them or tell them what they are doing right. Now, your conscience is not just to tell you what you're doing wrong. It's also there to tell you what you're doing right. Did you know that? So that when God has a healthy conscience in you, when you are doing God's will, your conscience will say, right on, that is the way, walk ye in it. That's the path, go. You gotta keep a healthy conscience. There's actually religions now that work at using God's Bible, misusing God's Bible, so that you don't ever feel guilty anymore. It's no longer a sin, it's just a mistake you made. It's no longer something that'll destroy your future. It's all right. Live and let live. God celebrates that. God loves everybody. And what they do is they sear your conscience, pave it over, and that's the way God wants you to live. Now you're free. Let me tell you the danger of that deception. Your conscience is sort of like on the mainland, you have a freeway, and you have the guardrails, and then you have the ravine. But before you hit the guardrails, about 10 feet in, right at the edge of the freeway, they have some indentations in the asphalt. It's called rumble strips. They just put these indentations. So as you're going down the freeway at 55 miles an hour, and you're driving, and let's say you just start to fall asleep, and you start to veer a little bit, not realizing that you're veering for a ravine. First of all, you're going to hit some rumble strips. It'll just jar the fillings out of your teeth. You'll wake up. If you were sleeping before, you are up now. And now you can curse the rumble strips. Well, stupid investment of the Department of Transportation. Wow, so dumb. Or you could say, thank God for that. Because you see, your conscience is like the rumble strip. You can pave that over. So that when you start veering at a time of drift or pull or alluring or temptation, you go where the rumble strips should have been and you don't feel a thing. Because the next thing you're going to nail are the guardrails. And if there's no guardrails that you've set through reading God's word, you go straight over the ravine. You see, there's some people that say, let's just pave over our rumble strips. Let's remove the guardrails so we have a sense of freedom. Yeah, that's if you're alert and perfect all the time. But I don't know about you, but I drift off sometime. And I thank God for the rumble strips because I'd rather have that jostle me awake than the guardrail jostle me awake or the ravine. And then I think, what happened? You see, God is saying that I've put a conscience in you to tell you when you're doing wrong, but also to tell you when you're doing right. Just the fact that it sits there and you're moving in quietness, your conscience is saying, you're doing good. But if you start to drift, it'll say, you're not doing good. So what's the answer? Just pave over that thing? No. Thank God and you keep your conscience healthy. Because if it weren't there, the next thing you would hit would be a guardrail. And if you hadn't set any guardrails up in advance, you would hit the ravine. So you want to make sure that in the midst of temptations that you will have prepared beforehand. Samson was one that paved over the rumble strips. I mean, that guy, you look at his life, he compromised again and again and again and again until he compromised right into the arms of Delilah. He was head over heels for this woman. The only problem was she was in cahoots with the Philistines that wanted to kill Samson. So they make a deal. She lures him into her house. The Philistines are in the closet looking through the louvers, and she's over there stroking Samson's hair. And the Philistines had said to her, "Find out how come he's so strong. We gotta kill him. So find out how to figure out his strength, and let's neutralize that. Then we can get him." "Okay, okay." So she's there stroking his hair. "Sammy, how come you so kind strong?" And he makes up some, "Oh, if they bind me with ropes, I come weak." "Okay, go sleep, go sleep." And she ties him up with ropes. And then to test him, she says, "Samson, Samson, the Philistines are on you, the Philistines." He gets up, "Pack, pack, pack, pack. Oh, where are they?" "Oh, I was just joking." "Check on, check on, check on. Lay down, lay down. Everything, everything fine. Chill out, chill out, chill out." Okay. Stroking his hair. He says, "How come you lied to me now? You're not supposed to lie. Now, how come you're so strong?" And then he says, "Oh, you gotta be new cords, brand new cords." "Okay, and then braid my hair." "Okay, okay." And then so she does that. Then she says, "Samson, Samson, the Philistines are on you." Pack, 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 and brushes it out. "Ah, where are Philistines?" "Oh, I was just joking. One more time. Check on, check on." She's joking. And then she says this. I can just see the Philistines in, you know, looking through the louvers, and she's stroking his hair, you know. And the Philistines say, "Come on." She's stroking his hair. "Samson, Samson, you've been lying to me now." And this is true. This is exactly what the Bible says. She said this, "Samson, how can you tell me that you love me like that and then you no go do those kind things with me? Come on." "Now you tell me the truth." And so then he divulges everything. By this time I'm reading and I'm thinking, "Samson, you're so stupid." It's amazing how when you compromise and the devil withholds consequences, please know you're getting set up, and he was getting set up. "Well, I took a Nazarite vow before the Lord, and he said never to cut my hair, and that's why it's long and wavy, and if I cut my hair, then I'll lose all my strength. That's it." "Okay, okay. Poo, poo, he knew, go sleep right now." And then as he's sleeping, she gets his scissors. "Okay, kahakai, cut your hair off. Now you bowl ahead, Samson." And she just shaves him. He's completely shorn. And then the Philistines come out. And they grab him. Let me tell you how insidious they are. They take a hot poker, and the first thing they do is they poke out both his eyes. Destroy his future. It's almost as if the devil wants to make you physically what you are spiritually. You want to be blind? You're blind spiritually? Let me just poke out your eyes physically. That's who you really are. And watch this. Let's read together the scripture and see what it says. Would you read it with me out of Judges 16? Go. "He awoke from his sleep and said, I will go out as at other times and shake myself free." Here it is. "But he did not know that the Lord had..." Yeah, see, the devil sets you up. It's without any consequences. And then when you get up like, "Hey, I'll just do this like everything else," all of a sudden, bang, "Hey, what happened?" He set you up. When there are no consequences, you violated your conscience, and you've paved over your rumble strips, and you're doing something wrong, you know it, man. I tell you, and there's no consequences, fall on your knees, repent right away. You're getting set up. And you're about to be destroyed. That's why it's so critical that if we're going to make wise decisions in the midst of temptation, you got to prepare when? In advance, beforehand. And you have to have all of those borders, those parameters, those ethics inside of you before that happens. Otherwise, you'll bumble your decisions. You got to have that beforehand. He say, but Wayne, don't you stumble and fumble sometimes? Uh-huh. Does that get you feeling like super guilty? Yes and no. Why? Here it is. Would you write down a number three, our final point? Here it is. Because I do this. I run to win, not to not lose. In other words, I run to win, not to just be conservative and not sin, don't make any mistakes, don't step on anybody's toes. My whole life is not made up of that. When you're running to win, you will stumble a couple of times. But if the tilt of my heart is, I'm going to finish this race to the glory of God, guess what? When I stumble, because I want to finish this race, what do? When I stumble? I get back up. See, the Bible says this, the righteous man falls seven times, but what? Rises again. The what kind of man? The righteous man. Does that righteous man not stumble? No, he stumbles, but he gets back up. He learns something from it. He learns something from it and he gets back up and keeps running. That's why 1 Corinthians 9 says, run in such a way that you win. But learn something. Let's read Hebrews 5:8. Go. Even though Jesus was God's son, he learned obedience from the things that he suffered. Yeah, you can learn. Would you circle that word? He learned and underline obedience from the things that he suffered. I can learn something. Let me tell you the joy of my life. The joy of my life is not that I've never made a mistake or stumbled. The joy of my life is that I followed hard after God. Will I make a few mistakes? Yep, but I'm not going to let that be the god of guilt to me for the rest of my life. I'll deal with it. I'll repent and I'll learn. And I get back up. Why? Because I got a race to run. I'm not just going to sit there and lick my wounds. I got a race to run. And if you want to sit and condemn me because I stumbled, that's up to you. Stay on the sidelines. I'm in the race. And you got to have that mentality. Otherwise, your whole life will be, oh, that's a sin. Oh, can't do that. Oh, you're going too fast. Oh, don't eat that. Oh, don't drink that. And I thought, well, what in the world are you going to do with the rest of your life? You sit there and you don't do a thing. Almost said a bad word. You don't do a thing. But you notice the parameters. It's how I stop that thing. Woo. Keep that in the back of the head. There. But it just irks me. Because some people, their whole ministry is just letting everybody know where they stumbled and where they went wrong. And now look how holy I am. But you haven't done a thing. Run in such a way that you win. The joy in your life is not that you haven't messed up. The joy in your life is that you followed hard after God. Now, I'm not endorsing sin. I'm not saying, oh, run and then fall down a couple of times because I haven't fallen down yet. I need to fall down. No, I don't intend to fall. I will run. But should I trip and fall because my heart is set on God, I get back up and keep running. You understand what I'm saying? Yes. Not endorsing sin. I'm not saying, if you never stumbled, try it. You like it. No. No. You run in such a way that you win. You win. I think one of my favorite scriptures is Proverbs 14. It says this, where there are no oxen, the manger is clean. But great strength comes with the increase of the ox. In other words, what he's saying is, if your whole life is just to be a clean manger, and you won't have any strength. But if you want to have some strength in your life, then you got to clean up a couple of doo-doos once in a while. Did you sign that? I just wanted to see how you sign doo-doo. You said a bad word. So this next, don't be talking back. But you guys, I messed up. Where am I now? But when you do mess up, then here's a great scripture. 1 John says this, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. You can do it. In the midst of temptation, you'll be able to make great decisions because you've planned in advance, and you will win because you run in such a way that you win. Amen? Amen. Amen. Let's stand together. Let's stand together as we conclude. Father, thank you so much for a wonderful church called New Hope that we're all learning together, and we're understanding the power of your word. We're understanding how to overcome temptation, but not to be led by the nose by a God called guilt. We will deal with sin the way the Bible tells us to deal with it. We won't sit around it and give a mournful funeral for sin. We just deal with it because we got a race to run. And so, Lord, we thank you for the blood of Christ that cleanses us from all sin. Thank you for encouraging us to be a people of godliness whose hearts are tilted towards the cross, that our minds are set on thee, that we're running a race to win. Help us to keep healthy consciences so that when we veer, the rumble strip reminds us and awakens us. If you're here today and with your heads bowed, and you've never received Jesus Christ, you say, you know, Wayne, I come to church once in a while, but I tell you, I gotta trade my checkered past for his bright future. I need to exchange the blood that I've shed through my words and actions for the blood that he shed for me for forgiveness and eternal life. It's a great exchange, and I make the choice, the decision, to ask Jesus to be my Lord and Savior. And you know, all of heaven awaits your request. God, come be my Savior. Jesus, come into my heart. All of heaven is waiting for you to pray that prayer. And if that's your prayer today and you say, Wayne, that's what I want to pray. I want you right now to just raise a hand. And in doing so, you're saying, this is my prayer. That's my prayer. Would you raise your hand right now? Yeah. Okay. All right. You too. Yeah. Okay. Yeah. Okay. All right. Good. Yep. Okay. Yeah. The Lord sees those hands. Yeah. Good. You can put your hands down, but if you're a Christian, you say, you know, Wayne, I got to start making better decisions because I am so prone to temptation. I mean, I really love God, but for some reason, I just get nailed all the time. And I got to make sure that those rumble strips, as it were, in my life are set in place by opening God's word and reading it beforehand, preparing so that when those times come, those parameters, those rumble strips are stronger than I am. Because how weak I am at times. Lord, would you help me set those in place? If that's you, would you raise a hand and say, yeah, that's me, Lord. Yeah, so be it, Lord. Let it be. Let's pray this prayer together, all of us together. Would you pray this after me? Heavenly Father, thank you for Jesus. Thank you that you came and you died for my sins, that I might have life everlasting. Forgive me of my sins. I choose to follow you. And now I say this so everyone hears, so I can hear myself, so you can hear me, and so the devil can hear. Jesus Christ is my Lord. He is my Savior. I belong to him. In Jesus' name I pray. And Lord, that's a cry of our heart. Thank you for being the source of our strength. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Welcome these who made that decision to follow Christ.
You have just heard the conclusion of a message entitled Decisions When Tempted by Pastor Wayne Cordero. Thank you for listening. Oh,
Christ alone.
Thank you for listening to Words of New Hope. Until next time, for Pastor Wayne Cordero, this is Dill Gibbs wishing you a great day in the Lord and aloha.